Wonderful gift that the Lord gives us to enjoy the Sabbath, and I hope we continue to do that. I hope we as his people will always remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Do not, as Paul says, and I say Paul, I'm assuming he wrote Hebrews, no one knows for sure, but he says in Hebrews 10, do not forsake the assembling together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us come together and encourage one another on with love and good deeds. You folks are beautiful. You really, really are. And when my spirit looks at your spirit, I see a person that's never going to die. Isn't that beautiful? Let's give God praise in the house for his gift of eternal life. We are eternal, my friends. Oh, God, you're so good. Probably not a bad idea for me to read from the top of the sermon notes. Something that's written there every week and perhaps we don't think enough about, but certainly I think with the surroundings going on around us in the world, it says there, the rebellion against the rebellion. Okay, let's remember that, folks. This is not our home. We've been studying that from Philippians. You know, our citizenship is in heaven and from which we eagerly await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must remember, in the between time, even though the enemy might try to lull us to sleep with our surrounding circumstances, the Bible teaches and we know we are in a battle to expose the deceit of the culture. Keep that in mind, my friends. When you walk out there, you're in enemy territory. This is the sanctuary, the safe place. Not so safe out there. Jesus said that they're going to come after you like ugly on an ape, because that's what they did with him. So he says, if they called the father of the house Beelzebub, that means the Lord of the flies, they accused him of being demonic. Just think what they think of us as well. The rebellion against the rebellion. We're in a battle to expose the deceit of the culture and to live a life in obedience to Christ in a world that's in rebellion against him. Having said that, our title for this morning, Jesus Christ is King. Let's read that aloud and together, and let's say it like we mean it, because we should, and hopefully we do. So let's read that aloud and together. Jesus Christ is King. Let's say it again. Jesus Christ is King. All hail King Jesus, the song goes. All hail Emmanuel, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, bright morning star. My friends, we're going to be praising him for eternity. And we need to wrap our minds around the reality that Jesus Christ is King. You know, that's the bad thing about living in what we call a democratic republic. We begin to think it's all about us because we have these freedoms and these liberties. But even those freedoms and liberties have to be lived within the confines of the dictates of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, Paul wrote, but through love serve one another. He who knew no sin took our sins upon him for our sake. Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. My friends, remember that this is not our home. Jesus is our King. You'll see it says underneath the title this morning, this is something that was really written for, what you see under the title was put there actually for the sermon study notes. I cannot encourage you enough to take the sermon study notes. If you read each one of those this week, the 12 questions, the 12 passages of scripture to which they will take you, you will be blown away. And I will submit to you, yeah, I'm not beyond using a little shame and guilt. And if you're not willing to do that, you need to revisit whether or not you know and love the King. Because there's nothing on this planet more important than loving and serving Jesus Christ. That's it. That's why we are here. Nothing else. That is our sole purpose. And we lose sight of that, my friends. Everything else falls into place when we get that in order and make it our priority as God calls it to be. But what I have there, again, that was meant to be in the sermon study notes, but I'll read it because it's there under our title. Is Jesus a liar or is Jesus our God and King? Because he's either one or the other, because he claimed to be our God and King. And not only did he claim it, he proved it by being resurrected from the dead, where he is now seated at the right hand of God the Father. Revelation 19, verses 11 and 16 are our starting points. Let's read that aloud and together, please. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. Wow, think about that, sport fans. This isn't namby-pamby time on this planet. He judges and wages war. Verse 16, on his robe, let's read this together as well. On his robe and on his thigh he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Discussion, I'm looking at my notes because I need them, or I go off on a tangent, in case you haven't ever noticed that. Says, discuss God's kingdom plans here, okay? Well, Psalm 24, verses 1 and 2, a good point of departure I have written here. Psalm 24, verses 1 and 2. The earth is the Lord's and everything. Say that word, everything. Everything. Did you ever notice how often that word is used in here? All, everything, everyone. Our God you can look at it as inclusive or exclusive, either way. He is all in all. You're either in him or you're apart from him. If you're apart from him, you have nothing. If you are with him and living under his authority, you have everything. The earth is the Lord's and everything, everything, everything in it. The world and all who live in it. Everybody. For he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. In the Garden of Eden, God had one plan. And that plan was to have mankind rule over this planet for him. We read that in Genesis 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image. And when it says let us, he's talking Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God in three persons. Let us make mankind in our image. At that point, the earth was void and formless. And then he did his 5 days of creation. And on the sixth day, he said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, with a free will, with a thought process, so that they may rule. Here's who we are to rule over. That they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over the livestock and all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground. And there's something conspicuously absent from that sentence. Nowhere does it say in there that man is to rule man. Pretty incredible, isn't it? And by the way, remember, whenever the people of Israel went to Samuel and said, we want a king, and Samuel responded to God, what am I to do? And God said, hey, they didn't reject you, they rejected me. Israel was never supposed to have a king. Man in God's kingdom is supposed to be ruler. But man gave up his authority not very long after creation. You talk about, and that's why I read what I read earlier. You may not like it, my friends, but deal with it. We are in a battle to expose the deceit of the culture. And if we're not calling out the lies in our culture, my friends, we are AWOL, absent without leave. We are not in the kingdom of God fighting as his soldiers. This is a battle. It's not about consumerism. Oh, the consumer economy. Let's produce this. Let's produce that. Let's get it hitting on all cylinders. No. We are here to proclaim the kingdom of God Almighty. It's a kingdom. It's not a democracy. It's a kingdom. We are in a battle to expose the deceit of the culture. Bunch of liars running this country right now. Come on, let's face it, folks. These people are evil. Evil. Ugly to the bone. If they don't bow the knee to Jesus, my friends, we sure couldn't, but should not bow the knee to them. We're going to get to who's running this culture here in just a moment. We're in a battle to expose the deceit of the culture and to live in obedience to Christ in a world that's in rebellion against Him. Who's in charge of this culture? The person to whom Adam and Eve gave control. His name is Satan. We read in John 12, verse 31. I wrote these down late last night, so I hope I can find them. John 12. I put these paper clips in. I guess I did. I put the paper clips in before I wrote these down. John 12, 31. And that's why Dave doesn't have them. I didn't give him the copy. Now is the time for the judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world, that's Satan, will be driven out. That's why Jesus came. John 14, 30. We read these words. And I'll get there. Me and my paper clips, my own enemy. I will not speak to you, with you much longer. This is the night before the crucifixion. For the prince of this world, that's Satan, is coming. He has no hold on me. John 16, verse 11. Jesus is speaking again. And he says these words. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world, that's Satan, now stands condemned. As my friend Steve Brown says, the dragon is dead, but his tail still swishes. The dragon was defeated at the cross, but he's still breathing, and he's still swishing his tail about this planet, wreaking havoc. And my friends, we have the Holy Spirit of Almighty God inside of us so that we might be the overcomers who bring defeat to Satan and his rule over this planet. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. And it's probably paper clipped again, so we'll do that. Chapter 2, verse 2. Okay, I'm my worst enemy. In which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. And then 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, 2 Corinthians 4, 4. The God of this age, Satan is the God of this age, my friends. The God of this age has blinded the eyes of the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Chickens cluck because they cluck. Dogs bark because they are dogs. Pagans act like pagans because they're pagans. Satan has blinded the minds of unbelievers. My friends, we are the hope of the world. Jesus said, we are the light of the world. Let our light so shine before men they can see our good deeds and glorify our Father who is in heaven. My friends, he says you don't put a light under a bushel, but you put it on the lampstand for all in the house to see. Right now, Satan has locked the church down under a bushel. And we've rolled over and played dead. Is that what God really wants for us? Is He not the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Does He not have dominion over this planet? It was always God's plan that this planet would be ruled by mankind, not by Satan. Not by some rebellious evil spirit. nor people under the control of Satan. And it's for that reason, my friends, that Jesus Christ had to come to earth. Just because man had thrown off God's plan and had given his dominion to Satan, that didn't mean God had given up on mankind. God still wants mankind to rule over this kingdom. And by the way, in the millennial kingdom, we will reign with him. Millennial, 1,000 years after Satan is bound at the Battle of Armageddon, at the return of Jesus Christ, he then sets up his millennial kingdom for 1,000 years and we rule with him. And the position, the rank, and the authority that you and I will have in that kingdom will depend upon how well we have served him now. And you can't serve him when you're under lockdown. Do people not understand that this is the preliminary bout for the final bout? That Satan, seeing how far he can push the envelope and how much we're going to bow the knee to him and do what he wants us to do and cower in a corner like cowards? Is that what Jesus did? Jesus took your punishment, your sin, my sin. And if we have professed faith in Jesus Christ, he owns us. And Jesus will never ask us to do anything he himself has not already done. He took upon the form of a servant and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Since when did life become about survival? Think about that, sports fans. Oh my God, what have we become? Matthew 3, verses 1 and 2. This is why Jesus came. John the Baptizer, born 6 months before Christ, the cousin of Jesus, second cousin to be more precise. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." He knew that his cousin Jesus was about to be baptized and for the Holy Spirit to ascend upon him with power, descend upon him. And when it did, we read in Matthew chapter 4 at verse 17, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." It's a kingdom. Jesus Christ has created a kingdom. And we're in that kingdom if we have professed him as our Savior and Lord. Matthew 10, 5 through 7. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Why? It's because he ordained the Hebrews to be his chosen people. That's what the Old Testament is all about. To awaken the world to a sacrificial system, to awaken the world to the need that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. And so Jesus sends his disciples out first and foremost to his chosen people, those who were his royal priesthood on this planet. And by the way, now we are through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. For you are a royal priesthood, Peter writes. For you are a royal priesthood, a chosen people, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people. Now, once you were not forgiven, but now you are the forgiven people of God. My friend, he has called us to go and be a light shining in a dark place and to proclaim the coming kingdom. But back to Matthew 10, verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter into any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. And as you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. And you know what that proclamation did for Jesus? It got him crucified. The world does not want our king, my friends. And by the way, last week we hit the nail on the head when we were looking at Philippians chapter 3. The title of last week's message was that Jesus gives us salvation, and salvation is free. But discipleship will cost you everything. Right now, this nation is pitifully low on disciples. We may or may not have saved people. I can't answer that. Only Jesus will. Because salvation is free, it costs you nothing. But your discipleship, your proclaiming Jesus as your King and entering into his kingdom will cost you everything. If there's one thing that's very clear, my friends, as we go through this message today, and as we look at our own lives and the lives of the world, the people in the world we live, we want a Savior. We don't want a King. John 19, verses 14 through 16. As I said, it's his claim of kingship that had him crucified. John 19, 14. It was the day of preparation of Passover week, about the sixth hour. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, "Take him away, take him away, crucify him." "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. It's easy to look down our self-righteous, arrogant noses at the Hebrews and to be accusing them for telling the Romans to crucify Jesus. But what about us? Right now, are we proclaiming King Jesus to our culture? Or are we saying we have no king but Caesar? That's a legitimate question, my friends. That is a legitimate question. Matthew 24, verse 14. "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world." Again, kingdom. Jesus just didn't come to be a savior so we could live in a consumer society, eat, drink, and be merry. He's the king. He's the king. Give him praise in the house. Christ Jesus, our king. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You are our king. We bow to nobody except Jesus Christ. And don't you forget that, because there's going to come a time on this planet where you either bow the knee to the Antichrist or you get your head chopped off, baby. And people think that doesn't apply to us. He said here, "In this gospel, the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. Then the end will come." It's all about the kingdom. But let's go back to verse 9. "Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. And you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other." If this is happening after the rapture, then who are these people of faith? Think about that one, Virgil. "At that time, many will turn away from the faith, and they will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people." Many false prophets? If this is post-rapture, there's only one false prophet. The one that was appointed by the Antichrist himself. Not many. It says there's going to be one. We have many false prophets in this culture today, my friends. That's why the church is so weak. That's why this country has been taken over by pagans. Think about it. "Because of the increase of wickedness." Do you not see wickedness out there right now? Riots in our streets. Our Supreme Court shutting down churches. Come on, baby.
Wake up and smell the coffee. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. Well, I can't go to church. I'm told to stay home. Oh, well, when this is over, you think they're going to let this be over? Come on, folks. Use the brain God gave you. Because of this, the increase of wickedness and love of most will grow cold, but he who stands firm, baby, stete, that's the word that the Roman soldiers would use when they stood firm in battle. And it's the same thing we read in Ephesians 6 about putting on the armor of God. Stand firm, therefore, putting on the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness and the girdle of truth and the shodding yourself with the sandals of the gospel of peace, taking up the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. My friends, Jesus said the kingdom, and that's again, kingdom of God is forcefully advancing, and forceful men are taking hold of it. Men, our culture wouldn't be so screwed up if the men would have been men for the last 40, 50, 60 years. I'm thankful I didn't have to fight in World War II. And I see a Vietnam vet out here and probably some more of you who are. Praise God for them. Let's give him praise in the house. Not that Vietnam was a righteous war, but at least men stood up for our country and men were men and men fought. And now, for the sake of a stimulus package, we'll cower at home and let evil rule. Come on, folks. The job of the pastor is to get the kingdom into the people. That's my job. By the way, you know I'm not this brave. I'm not speaking to you. The Holy Spirit is. My job is to be a mouthpiece for Almighty God. And I have written here the job of the pastor is to get the kingdom into the people, my friends. We say that we're saved, okay, but are we in the kingdom? I guess in a sense we are, but are we doing a good job of being there? No, we need the kingdom in us. I have written here, discuss here. The church is pleased with a savior. The church doesn't want a king. All hail King Jesus, all hail Emmanuel, as I sang earlier. King of kings, Lord of lords, the bright morning star. He's going to rule for all of eternity, and we're going to rule with him. When we go back, and we're going to look at Revelation 19 again before we get out of here this morning. Jesus wants to rule your life in history. That's what history for you and me is all about. We don't belong to this world, my friends. Discuss, okay? I'm writing myself notes here as I go along. There's only one question for each of us to ask about every situation that we face in life. What does Jesus want me to do with this? Everything we face, the lockdown, how we approach our jobs, whatever it is that we might be. Do I go to church? Do I go witness? What do I do? Every moment of every day, you know, they tell us that this brain is a supercomputer, that it holds more information than any computer that we've ever created that exists on this planet. It's all in there. The hard part's getting it to come back out. You know, I agree with that because I have a hard time getting it to come back out. But this brain is constantly processing and working. And as we go through every decision, as we go through this yes, no, yes, no, yes, no, the binomial computer in our brain, it's the question is, what do we do with this? And the answer comes from knowing the Word of God. This is our constitution of the kingdom. This is our Magna Carta. Have we read it? My friends, this is why the church is so weak and wimpy and ineffective. How did Jesus defeat Satan at the end of the 40 days? He said, "Thus saith the Lord, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Thus says the Lord, you should not put the Lord your God to the test. My friends, it's thus saith the Lord. And we talked about the sword of the Spirit. Whenever Paul talked about that in Ephesians 6, he says, and take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This is the only weapon we have against the world. And people think there's not power in words, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made. And by the way, even though you might not understand a word he says, you watch a film clip of Adolf Hitler. You don't know what he's saying, but you know he believed it. And you know the people bought it. And he took over Germany with the power of words. And we have the power of Almighty God with which we can take over America and the world. Amen? Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all nations, and then the end will come. That's the only power we have, the word of God. I have, see next page, my way or God's way, so we'll listen to it. Matthew 6, verses 31 through 33. I knew this message wasn't going to make anybody happy, but you know, I have no choice in this. Believe me, I would rather you guys just love me and pat me on the head and tell me how sweet and kind and lovable I am, but it ain't going to happen. In fact, there's going to be more criticism after this message than any message I've ever given in my life. But I don't have any say in it. Matthew 6, 31. Jesus is speaking, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans, say that word, pagans. Those are the non-believers, the non-believers. For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. Boy, did this verse jump off the page at me this week. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. We want a savior, not a king. We want freedom to live our way. And the truth is, my friends, as I've said before, and boy, is it true now more than ever before, Satan, the first time around, after the gospel started to be preached, after the resurrection of Jesus, he tried persecution against the church. That's what finally spread the church out throughout the world. Read Acts chapter 7 after the killing of stoning to death of Stephen, the church persecution broke out and the people scattered. God said, I don't want you guys sitting there comfortably in Jerusalem. I'm going to scatter you. And he used the death of Stephen to accomplish that. So now in the 21st century, as we're getting closer and closer to the return of Christ, and for the last 150 years in America, which was the only nation to my knowledge that was ever founded upon the principles of God that would give us a Bill of Rights that says that their rulers, that Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion, nor prohibiting the free exercise thereof, nor against the peaceable assembly. And what is our country doing right now? Shutting down churches, making dictates against peaceable assembly. Satan knew how to get to us. He just sat back for the last 150 years and said, spoil these folks. Give them everything. Someone once said, and this is true, it's in the history books, I can't remember who said it, democracy will last until such time as people realize they can vote themselves money from the public treasury, and then it'll end. What are we doing right now? Voting ourselves money from the public treasury. You vote for me, and I'll give you more stimulus, more stimulus, more stimulus. If it was that simple, my friends, we'd have been nothing but printing money since 1776. No one would have ever worked. Huh? Did we drink the Kool-Aid? Come on. But when you read this, and listen to this, he says here, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and the implication is then, okay, and all these things will be given to you as well. Seek my kingdom first, I'll give you everything you need. Maybe not everything you want. You may be driving a little old used car instead of a brand new one, but you'll have a car. You may have a small house, but you'll have a house. But you see, we have everything we want right now, so we don't need God. And that's why we don't seek first the kingdom. But so those things we have, and I have them, you have them, we all have them, they're far above and beyond what really we need, and we are ashamed to acknowledge that to be true, but it is. And Jesus is telling you, I got your back. Seek first the kingdom of God, and I'll take care of the daily stuff for you. But the implication is, if you don't seek first my kingdom, then I don't have your back. My friends, God will make a way when there seems to be no way, is a song that we sing. And by the way, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Is that the 50s or 60s? It was one of those. So if you're younger than that, you've never heard that one. They went into the flaming fire. Why were they thrown into the furnace? It's because they would not bow down to this 90-foot-tall statue that Nebuchadnezzar built. And when the music was played and everyone else bowed, they didn't bow. And what was their response? Because Nebuchadnezzar liked these three guys. He says, bow down, it's over, you know, go on with your life. And they said, oh, king, we will not bow down to any other god. And we believe that if we do, our God is capable to save us. And even if he doesn't, we will still be faithful and suffer death. And we know they were thrown into the fire, and says they made it seven times hotter. How can they be seven times hotter than some other temperature? That's pretty daggone hot. The people that threw them into the furnace, they perished. And the king is watching as he looks in the fire, and he says, did we not put three in the fire? But there's a fourth person in there who looks like unto a son of God. Could it be Jesus? I submit to you it was. And not long afterward, their good buddy Daniel, King Darius this time, he puts out a decree. He's deceived by his buddies, and because they didn't like Daniel, because Daniel was a Hebrew and he was in charge of them, so they got Darius to sign a decree that says that if anyone prays to any other god than the Chaldean gods for the next 30 days, they'll be put in the lion's den. Not for any other reason, but just because it was his habit. Not to be, I'll show him. No, Daniel just went about his business. And he went up to his room and he bowed down and he prayed like he did all the time. And his enemy says, we got him. And they go and report it to Darius. And Darius didn't like that he had to enforce his own decree, but he had to. And so he goes and he puts Daniel in the lion's den. And he says, Daniel, that your God would protect you. And the next morning, Daniel's there playing with the lions. And Daniel comes out. And Darius says, take those people who accused Daniel and throw them and their families into the lion's den. And before they even hit the bottom of the den, their bones were crushed by the lions. Our God is mighty to save. We sing the song, but do we believe it? No. Put on my mask. Go out. Cower. Bow the knee. Don't pray. I've been saying to anyone that would listen for the last several months, I just wonder, I just can't help but wonder, what if every church in America, when this announcement was made about this virus, what if every church called everybody and says, we haven't seen you in church for who knows how long, but get there this Sunday. And if everybody who had their name on a church roll or was affiliated with a church, if all the so-called Christians had come together and prayed, if this virus would have just not passed right over the land like the Passover in Egypt, Amen. We walk by faith and not by sight, my friends. Faith, that is the currency of heaven. I've written in my notes the word faith, and I didn't write it all out, but you know it. It's on one of those little cards that we have written. Faith is believing the word of God and acting upon it no matter how I feel, because God promises a good result. We say we have faith. Do we have faith? I wanted to read Hebrews 11 to you today, but there's just too much in there. But it's about the people of faith. And we read in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Do we believe this? Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Jesus said, and he came to them, all authority. Wow. That means there's nobody over him. He's over Satan. He's over the kings of this world. He's over the news media. He's over the politicians. He's over the education system. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That means all authority on heaven and earth has been given to him. That's what he said. Therefore, go and make what? Disciples. He didn't say go and make converts. Go and make disciples. And what did we find out last week? Discipleship will cost you everything. That means doing it his way. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's really important, my friends. He's the forgotten God. The Holy Spirit is in us, with us, and upon us. And that's why he was able to say that he would be with us always to the very end of the age. He says, and go with you in the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And we can obey because of the Holy Spirit. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. I have written here in my notes what Jesus is saying right here is, I'm in charge now. Adam and Eve gave control of this planet to Satan in the Garden of Eden. And on the cross, and with his resurrection, and with his kingdom mandate that he just gave to us right here to go and proclaim the kingdom and of heaven, he's saying, I'm in charge. Satan's not in charge anymore. The dragon is dead, I've written here, but his tail still swishes. Let's go over here. Oh, by the way, I should go to Philippians before I go back to Romans and or to Revelation and wrap this up. In Philippians chapter 3, where we've been for the last several studies, verse 20, he says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. That got me to remember that when we were down the fire hall, and I think we've done it once or twice since, we printed up these spiritual green cards. It says, spiritual green card, a visa for temporary residence in this world. What did we just read? Philippians 3:20. But our citizenship is in heaven. You know, we're foreigners and aliens. There's no mistake about that. The Bible clearly teaches it. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says in the next verse, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so they will be like his glorious body. My friends, death cannot kill that which never dies. You and I are immortal. We are immortal. We're never going to die. We will change in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. The dead in Christ will be raised first. And those who are alive and remain will be gathered up with him into the clouds. And so we will always be with the Lord. And while all hell is breaking loose down here on this planet under the false prophet and the Antichrist and the beast, we're up there having the marriage supper of the Lamb. We are the bride of Christ. God's not a Jesus is not a spouse abuser. We're his bride, and he loves us, and he has our back. And as a reminder, on this spiritual green card, it says, a place to write your name. Before I came in here this morning in my office, I wrote my name on that top line. And I'm going to ask you if you want to do so yourself today. Ask yourself, are you willing? This is the this draws the line between just simply being saved and going about your own individual life, living it the way you want, just hoping I'll be in heaven because of my profession of faith. This draws the line between that and a disciple. Our citizenship is in heaven. And it says here on this, homeland, heaven. This is your visa for planet Earth, your green card. Homeland, heaven. Nationality of homeland, Christians. Closest relative, Father God. Contact person, Jesus Christ. Reason for my stay in this foreign country, I'm an ambassador for Christ. Length of stay, until physical death, or when Jesus Christ returns for me. I would encourage you, you don't have to. In fact, I would encourage you not to mock God. I would encourage you not to take and sign one of those and carry it around with you. Unless the Holy Spirit has told you to do so. And unless you're willing to make that commitment to do so. Otherwise, my friends, it's just an empty act, which does nothing for you or for the kingdom. Revelation 17, talking about Christ and his kingdom. You talk about beautiful, what it's going to be like. I have here 12 through 14. Then the 10 horns you saw are 10 kings. Oh, all the kings of this earth. Isn't it amazing? Who knows what's really going on behind the scene right now? We're so preoccupied with don't do this, don't do that. Virus, 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 virus. What do you think the World Health Organization is conniving right now? What do you think the United Nations is conniving right now? What do you think that the powers behind the scenes are doing right now while we got our hands tied, sitting here doing nothing, while they're advancing their agenda, getting ready for the next step, for the next foot to fall? Oh, that's conspiracy. Damn right it's conspiracy. It's a conspiracy from the day one in this planet when Satan took over this world. And he's been conspiring ever since to keep people out of the kingdom of God and to keep us from doing what we're supposed to be doing. Yes, it's a conspiracy, but it's no theory. It's real. And if you deny it, you're denying the word of God. The 10 horns you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom. They're coming, baby. But who for 1 hour, that's a brief time, will receive authority as kings along with the beast. Satan, Satan's man. They have one purpose and they will give their power and authority to the beast. It's coming. They will make war against the Lamb. Okay, not against the United States of America or any other nation. They're here for you and me. They want to eat your lunch. You are the prize. You are the target. You're the only thing standing between the Antichrist and his rise to power. Those of us who say we are Christians. They will make war against the Lamb. But the Lamb will overcome them because he's the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He's the king over everything, my friends. We do not bow the knee to any man or any thing or power on earth. He is the King of Kings. Get it straight. And with him will be his called chosen, you and I, through the shed blood of Christ, and faithful, not unfaithful, his faithful followers. Back to Revelation 19. We'll close with it now. We'll close with this final passage and then some comments and we go.
I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. He's faithful. He's true. Take everything I've said to you that's from this word, take it to the bank. His eyes are like blazing fire. You know, since when did we trade Jesus the King and the Warrior in for gentle Jesus, meek and mild? You know, that was the first time. First time he came as a lamb, gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Now he's coming as a conquering king. The kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom. Let's get it right. He's the king. Let's say it. All hail King Jesus. Say it. All hail King Jesus. He's the king. Our salvation secure. He served that purpose. Is he the king? That's why we're here, to build the kingdom. Listen to what he looks like. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. He is dressed in a robe, wow, listen to this, dripped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven, that's you and me if we're there, if we're found to be faithful and true. The armies of heaven are following behind him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean, which we will have already received at the marriage supper of the Lamb, while all hell is breaking loose here on earth during the tribulation. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. Whew, these nations aren't in charge. King Jesus is. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has his name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the King of Kings. Let's get this through. He rules over everybody and everything, no exceptions. Nobody on this earth has a right to command us to do anything that's outside the will of God. And even if they command us to do something that's inside the will of God, we're doing it out of obedience to our King and not to them. We have freedom in Christ. And I saw an angel standing in the sun who cried out in a loud voice to all the birds flying in midair, come, gather together for the great supper of God so that you may eat the flesh of kings and generals. Whoa, these guys that think they're too cool for school that are dictating over us. You may eat the flesh of kings and generals and mighty men, of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, small and great. And then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against the rider on the horse and his army. But the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who had performed the miraculous signs on his behalf. And with these signs he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast. And who knows how far off that is, maybe a lot closer than we realize, and worshiped his image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. Then listen to this, gentle Jesus, meek and mild. The rest of them were killed with the sword that came out of the mouth of the rider on the horse, and all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh. Whew. Finish with a modern day parable. A young man riding on a wagon, young boy actually, and the horse takes off and the wagon's tilting over and the boy's hanging on for dear life. And a man who was there gets on his horse and he rides alongside the wagon, he brings it to a halt. That young man survived that wagon episode, but he goes on to be a terrible man, wicked, breaking the law. And one day he's arrested for a serious crime and he goes in to the courtroom and he's convicted. And when he goes in for sentencing, he looks up and he realizes that the judge is the same man that saved his life all those years ago.
And he says, Judge, do you remember me? He says, no, I don't. He says, I'm the young man that you saved in that horse and that wagon all those years ago. Thinking that would win him some favor. And the judge says, young man, that time I was your savior. Now I'm your judge. And I'm sentencing you for the prescribed penalty under the law. The first time Jesus came as our savior, the next time we stand before him, the only time, the first time we stand before him is going to be at his judgment seat. And he's going to say, what did you do with the salvation I gave you? The eternal life I gave you? The freedom I gave you? And each one will be judged according to what we have done. Yes, he's our Savior, but he's also our King. Amen. Dear Father God, we thank you that you are our King. You're not mean. Dear God, it's a good thing to be in your service. We are in the royal household, dear God. We eat at the King's table. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. My cup overflows, and surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Dear God, thank you for being our King. Oh, dear God, forgive us for trying to do things our way when we have royal blood flowing through our veins. Train us, dear God, to live as a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to you, that we might declare the praises of you who called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. Dear God, let us with victory and authority and satisfaction proclaim you King day in and day out and serve you as you call us to serve. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. And all of God's children said, Amen.
Who am I that the highest King would welcome me? I was lost, but he brought me in. Oh, his love for me. Oh, his love for me. While I was a slave to sin, Jesus died for me.